love remembering back when I get to sing that song, Glory to Glory, just remembering back to a life before Christ, and just remembering the darkness that I used to live in. And you guys, if you're in Christ, you have the same story. You have the same story that before Christ, you were stuck in darkness. You were shrouded. You didn't understand the truth, and you're probably walking in despair. And then God showed us His glory, and He revealed the truth of who He is to us, and the truth of the life that we could have in Him through Christ and through His sacrifice. And He changed us. He through repentance and godly sorrow, God granted us the ability to know Him and to have a relationship with Him. And so we come every week to celebrate this and to grow in that relationship and know Him better through His word. And I'm pumped about it. I don't know about you, but I'm pumped. So I'm grateful you guys are here. Welcome, church family. Welcome to the gathering that we get to do every week. It's a big blessing to be here with you. And I'm so grateful to see all your faces every week and to know that you're committed and that you want to be here with us. Encouraging us, exhorting us. Welcome. Welcome, live stream guests. We're grateful that you're here, and we're pumped every week to know that there's people watching from a distance, or people that couldn't be here, and they get to catch up and grow in the Word. And so we pray that God's planting seeds in your heart to live out the gospel and reach people all around you for Jesus, because we need it in a time like this. We need people getting after it. So I'm pumped to continue with our current series through 2 Corinthians chapter 7 called The Godly Grief Process. And this morning, we're going to be in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. We're going to make it two verses today, Lord willing, with a message we've called Welcoming Temporary Grief for Eternal Relief. Okay? And I don't know if that's you. Just, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want to kind of ask you to consider, have you ever confronted someone before over their sin? How'd it go? If you're like me, you probably felt a temptation to regret the words that you said to that person after a period of time, especially if it didn't go well, especially if you didn't hear back. Right? Have you ever felt that temptation? What sustained you through it? How did you process through knowing if you did the right thing or not? If your heart was right, if your motives were right, if you confronted in the right way, how did you process through that? And what conclusions did you come to? Was it a conclusion that you did the right thing and in doing that, it spurred you on to continue that in the future? Or has that confrontation experience paralyzed you from living out God's love in confrontation in the future? Okay? And so those will be a lot of things we cover today. Now, we know Paul's backstory with the Corinthian church. He was a man beset by sorrows and grief, and he had experienced a lot of loss in his life, and as much as he tried to reach people for Jesus and love them enough to tell them the truth and even confront them when they were in sin and error, because he wanted them to know Christ better. He wanted them to have a restored relationship with God, not separated by their blind rebellion to God. In spite of all of that, his relationships in his life didn't always go super well, right? Like the people that were supposed to love him, they didn't always. And for periods of time, Paul had to sit in silence, not hearing back from the people he confronted, not knowing the results of those things. And in those moments, I'm sure there were times where Paul was tempted to regret the conflict that he had started in order to bring about God's process, But the thing we're finding and we found in the series is that for Paul, godly grief was the thing that saw him through the process. right? And we defined this the last few weeks. Godly grief is the type of sadness you have because of your own sin or the sin of another towards God that produces a desire to restore you or the other person's relationship to God through repentance. And that was always the thing that Paul would come back to whenever he was tempted to doubt or tempted to be sad or frustrated in the moment, to despair. He would always come back to this godly grief, and it was the thing that saw him through. So we're going to see in the verses today how the godly grief process is sustained and will give you comfort in the midst of confrontation and hard times, okay? So let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9. Let's read it. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice because you were grieved, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. And last week we talked about this. We know that this godly grief process, we have to have the right expectations. It's always going to be hard. It's never going to be easy, especially right off the bat. It's always going to be a process just like any other process, and it has a good ending that we hope for, but the process of the moment takes you through the wringer. It takes you through it emotionally. It takes you through it relationally. It takes you through it physically. There's going to be sleepless nights. There's going to be all of these things associated with it. And if you expect it to be easy, if you expect the godly grief process to be easy and confrontation that comes from the godly grief process to be easy, you'll never enter it. You'll never do these things. You'll never love people enough to step in there and get into the mess because the process is going to be hard. We established that last week, but Paul knew something in the middle of it, and he had experienced it, and we get to learn from this experience that he took the Corinthians through and that he was a part of, and we got to see his perspective. As any good pastor, he's kind of letting us in on his life and what God's done, and we get to learn from him, so I'm so grateful. Today, what we're going to learn, when the process gets hard, a godly grief will, number one, protect you from regret. It'll protect you. Listen to what he says in verse 8. For even if I made you grieve my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, okay? For I see that the letter grieved you. Paul's revealing just kind of some insight into the whole deal, all right? I can imagine that there were some dark moments when Paul was waiting for Titus to come back and give him a report about how the Corinthians took the hard letter that he had to write them and confronting them over their sin. All right? There's some dark moments. There were some sleepless nights. there was some unexpected anxiety that came upon him when he entered Troas and he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to a lot of people that wanted to hear, but he didn't find his brother there who was supposed to give him a report about what's going on. We know this. We talked about last week that you send the text message to confront someone in their sin or to say, hey, where you been? Why have you been missing church? We miss you, brother. Or hey, what's going on with your life? And those kind of things, because they won't pick up the phone and answer. And when you have those moments, sometimes the temptation immediately, like, you know, they received it. You can see they read it. They read the email that you sent. You got the correspondence back to say, yeah, I know they've seen this, but there's no response. There's silence, right? Like, for us, instant communication, like, even in the times that we live in, we worry. And it's those moments that happen. But for him, he had to write a letter, and then they had to go on a journey to go see what had happened and go get a response. And then he had to go get a response from people and come on a huge journey all the way back to tell them. There was a lot of time that took place before he was ever going to get a response. Can you imagine in the day we live in, if we had to wait that long to get a response from somebody How tempted we would be to regret, how tempted we would be to say, oh man, I wish I could take it back. did I say something too hard? Was this the right move? You've got months and months of waiting, right? And so that was Paul's journey with the whole deal. And so he had to process this and know, hey, was I in the right? Did I have the right heart? We've all felt this in our lives, haven't we? That when we step into these forms of discipline that God's called us all to throughout our life, we're gonna be tempted to wonder, did we do the right thing? Did we regret? Parents wonder all the time over punishing their children. Did I go too far? Was it too much? Should I have just grounded them for a day and not the rest of their life? You know, for what they did. You know, a teacher who doles out consequences to their students for bad behavior. You know, did I go too far? Was that too much? Should I have given them another chance? A coach that issues consequences for their team for making mistakes in sports. You know, I can imagine that my coach, Specht, back in the day when he saw us throwing up, running suicides, there was probably something inside of him that would say, man, I've been taking this too far. You know, like, yeah, they turned the ball over, but they're throwing up right now, you know? Like, maybe I shouldn't have made them run so far, right? There's questions, and, you know, seriously, a president who issues an attack on another country for violating the peace treaty and trying to protect his own people, did I go too far? Was this the right move? Did I do the right thing? And this temptation is the same for a Christian when they confront a brother and sister over their sin. It's to regret and doubt. But this is what Paul's trying to reveal to us here. And what the word says all throughout. Regret and doubt is a hateful tool the enemy uses to keep you from loving people the way that God's designed you to. It's a hateful tool. If we really want to step in and love people, man, if you don't love people, don't let them just sit in their mess. It's not good for them. All right, now there's a loving way to go about it, and there's a harsh way to do it, but I'm just saying, like, man, if you really love somebody, you're not going to let them sit there and harm themselves. And we know that when you're not right with God, that's like the most harm that could come to you. When your relationship with God is severed because you're willingly rebelling against him, there's nothing good that can come from that. And if you stay in that, man, it's only going to lead to death. If you love someone, you're going to go to them. You're not going to let them sit there. And you're going to sacrifice their perspective on you and all of the acclaim that you love getting and the glory that you want to receive, you're going to put that aside because God's glory is at stake, and this is the best thing for him. Okay, I remember this in my past experience with a church discipline situation in another church. I remember this over time. When I look back, it's been about 10 years. We took one of our leaders through a discipline process, and it caused a lot of pain in our church. But when I look back now, I know that at the time it was the right thing to do, but your memory kind of fades a little bit, and like all the details get a little bit fuzzy, and all the lead up to the situation gets hazy a little bit after it's been about 10 years. And one of the things I constantly have to fight is this regret, because I know that this situation actually led to a church split that I was a part of, and that a lot of people went towards Jesus, and a lot of people have left the faith altogether. Like, that was their experience with church, and they're done, and they're in this middle of pain. And I know some of their lives, and like how so many of them got divorced after this. Like, this was kind of the sequence of events that led to divorce and marriage out of wedlock and all this crazy, like, sinful stuff. And I see the repercussions that happen because the godly grief process for them, they weren't in Christ, and they chose to not follow Christ as a result. And that took them down the spiral of death and despair. And I'm just like, man, was that the right thing? Like, should we have done that? Should we have actually confronted this leader in this way? But then I see on the other side, there was people that actually went towards Christ, and it spurred them on to follow him even more. I'm where I'm at right now because of this process. Like, we're here planting a church in Montevallo because of the process that God did in me through that moment. So there's this opposite ends of the spectrum. But when you think back, sometimes you just kind of wonder, like, was this the right thing? Man, should we have said that? And the thing that sustains me through it all is to go back and say, what was the motivation behind it all? What was it? What kind of grief led to the confrontation? Was it a worldly grief, or was it a grief that desired for everyone in the situation, including the person being confronted, to be restored back to a right relationship with God and to walk with Him? And when I think back, I have to remember that. And every time it's like, no, like, we did the right thing. And if they were in Christ, they would have been restored to the faith. And since they weren't, it just revealed it. It was a situation that revealed it, right? But the point is this: we have to continually remind ourselves of what we're doing. Godly grief is the filter God gives us to protect us from the regrets and to empower us to love people the way God's designed us to in the future, right? So it's not just about this moment. It's about, what are we going to do with this as we move away? We have to remind ourselves why we confront and discipline. And we have to remember that God's in it. Why? Because it's the process that He's ordained. It's the commands that He's given us as Christians. It's the one another's that we're going to be held accountable when we get before the judge one day. And he said, how did you interact with your church family and the people in your own family who are of the faith? How did you interact with these people? I've given you things to do. All right? You need to exhort and encourage and rebuke and all of the things. Okay? Even the hard stuff. Like, we're going to be held accountable as Christians for making sure that we love people enough to go to them in their mess and say, you have to be restored to God. You have to. Don't go this way. Don't reject Him. He needs glory, and He needs to be glorified in your life, and it's the best thing for you. Okay? Because Matthew 18:20 says this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among them. That verse is always used in the context of prayer or meeting together, but the actual context it's used is this discipline process, this church discipline process, where you go to a brother who's in the middle of sin, a sister who's in the middle of sin, and you say, hey, you gotta turn, you gotta repent, you gotta be sorrowful over it, right? And what he's saying is, God is with us when we do this. He's in it. He ordained it. He's instituted. He's commanded it of us. And when we act in it, He's there right in the middle saying, yeah, I affirm this. Keep going. I'm doing something. I'm working. You got to trust me. Walk by faith, not by sight, right? Like, I'm doing something, even though it seems hard in the moment. God's in the process. He desires for the relationship to be restored. He affirms our approach, because that's what he says later in chapter 7. Godly grief, the goal, will lead to repentance without regret. Without regret. All right? And so we have to remember that. When the process gets hard, godly grief will protect you from regret in the midst of your doubts. When you see the pain that it's causing in the moment. Okay, but it will also, godly grief will also give you perspective in the middle of the pain. It'll give you a perspective. Look at this, verse 8. He says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. Though only for a while. It's amazing to see the culture we live in, where we are literally taught to avoid pain at all costs. Pain is just a thing to be, like, avoided. Like, it's the thing that leads people to get into debt and take on things that they shouldn't take on. It's the thing that leads them to not do some of the things that are very good for them, like get outside your house and meet some people, meet some strangers, and build relationships with other people, because you fear. You fear others, you fear strangers, you fear what they're going to do to you. You know, so many people are paralyzed. I when I think back to last year and the response to COVID, the world's response, I don't understand how the smartest people in the world all got together, all the leaders in health and safety, economists, presidents, leaders, they all got together and they thought the best answer for protecting people from pain was to shut down the whole world for like months, right? And I don't want to belittle like the pain that the virus has caused. And I never want to do that. I just met a lady. I was just with her. She's an older lady that I got to work with yesterday on a video shoot. And her husband actually died from COVID. And I got to just talk to her about it and talk to her how she was feeling and comfort her. And it was really neat to get her perspective on it. Side note, just she said, you know, I find solace in the fact that I know that the COVID virus didn't catch God by surprise, and that we did everything we could do to protect, you know, wear the mask and just kind of not put ourselves in bad situations. But God knew the moment of his death. He knew when it was orchestrated. He knew it was going to happen. He wasn't like, oh no, like, and it was his time. And my comfort is the fact that he's a Christian and he's up in heaven, and I'm going to rejoice in that, but it's still really sorrowful. So she was in the middle of pain, and I've seen that. I know people that way. I'm not trying to minimize that, okay? I think we need to take precautions and steps to protect against sickness and all of those things, everything we can. But I don't understand how, in order to avoid it, we shut down the whole world. I feel like we're short-sighted. Because of all of the people now that have lost their jobs and all of the people that are in poverty, like we're already struggling, and how we thought the best answer was to write all these blank checks to people afterwards, and a country that's in trillions of dollars of debt, right? Like we're just giving money away. We're gonna, you know, forgive student loans, like just $50,000. Some person was trying to say $100,000. We're just gonna write money, like write checks, and like okay, I get that in the moment this will relieve the pain right now, right? That'll relieve the pain, but perspective, long term, what's this going to do? Generations of wealth, like gone after a few months. People that are like, you know, it takes generations to get over being impoverished and losing your job so often, especially in our country and for certain citizens, right? Like this couldn't have been. We have to have a bigger perspective. That's all I'm trying to say. And when we're dealing with life in general, just like we have to have a bigger perspective, then we have to avoid the counsel of the world. The world teaches us to avoid pain and suffering at all cost. But we have to have a bigger perspective in order to not live in fear and actually love people the way God wants us to. For Christians, God's grief gives us perspective. Where we don't just focus on the moment, we learn to see the big picture of what God's doing. Make sense? Confronting people in their sin is painful for the moment, but if they're in Christ, we got to understand the big perspective. It will pass. It's only for a moment if they're truly in Christ. What's coming is comfort, right? We can't avoid it now because there's something bigger that's happening. You know what I'm saying? All right. So like my kids, I've experienced this with pulling their teeth. Have you ever pulled a kid's tooth before? It's not fun. It's just the anguish, the agony, the yelling and the screaming, the blood, you know, like slobber everywhere. You know, like it's just a bad process. And I remember learning to do this as a dad for a while. I've had four kids to kind of test out the different techniques. At first I started, and I was like, you know, I'm just going to reach in there and yank it out. I'm just going to yank it out. And sometimes I didn't know when it was ready. I didn't know. I'm just like, it feels loose. I think I could pull this out. You know, I'd get my fingernails around it and just rip it out. And just, you know, like you could hear the roots ripping. You know, like I did that. Sometimes I twisted it. You know, they're sitting there, you know, like, it's all right, we got to get out, buddy. Don't worry. You know, and I do that. And I've accomplished it every time. I've tried pliers. That worked, but it was painful. I've wrapped a string around it and tied it to the door and, you know, slammed the door. That didn't work very well because I couldn't get it tied right. But it definitely brought pain in the moment. Okay. Pretty cool. You know, but we got it out eventually, and then there was relief. But I saw on Facebook, love Facebook, Mariah is so smart. She's so much more smart than me. She asked for counsel and help, and she's humble enough to put it out there. And she's like, hey, anybody know a better way, you know, to pull teeth? And one person told us that you can use dental floss. And have you guys ever done this? It's pretty amazing. So like you tie it around there, you just get it kind of down towards you keep on pulling the loop tight, and you get it down towards, you keep on moving it down, and then once you get it all the way tight, just go, wah. And it's amazing. The tooth just pops out. They don't even know what happened. There's literally no pain if it's loose enough. You know, you got to wait till the right time. Literally no pain. Okay? My kids, they'll be sitting there, no, don't do it. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. What happened? It's out. They're like, is it out? Yeah, it's just gone. And pain gone. It's amazing. So, side note, you guys having kids, remember this. File this away. This will save you. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, literally. Literally, right? It's crazy. And I remember it happening. Mariah, I said, why don't we just do it this way every time? This is so much better. You know, so yeah, we asked for help. We should do that next time too. You know, like, oh yeah, not that part, just the the dental floss, right? Realize there was a better way all the time. So look, confrontations like that, we're not always going to take the perfect road at first, right? Like, this is a process. We've got to grow in this, right? There's going to be times that you don't say things the right way, and there's going to be times that you don't do things right, you know? And there's going to be times that you're tempted to be angry in the middle of it, and like you're loving, but you got this mix of anger, and it's hard for them to see your motives, right? Like, do you really love me? Do you really care about me? You're just trying to get on to me. You're mad at me. You know, like you're going to have this mix of things that's going on. You're going to learn over time, right? It'll be a growing process that we go through. But look, the result, if they're in Christ, the result's going to be the same every time. If a person is truly in Christ, the tooth is going to get pulled, right? It's going to get pulled out. It's going to happen. And what's going to happen is comfort and relief and a restored relationship with God, right? That's what's going to happen no matter what. Because, like, it's amazing when I think back to the kid analogy. It's like, you know, every time, like, yeah, it was harder different ways, but every time once the tooth was pulled out, it was over. They were good. There's no more pain. It was gone. All right? And when we look back on it, I remember my teeth getting pulled out. Man, it's like a distant memory. I don't remember the pain. It was just a moment. It was just like a little moment. And the sooner we dealt with it, right? Like kids want to put it off, right? They want to put it off. They don't want to, no, don't, it's going to hurt. No, don't do that. I don't want to deal with that right now. They put it off. And it just hurts more and more and more. It gets more and more agonizing, right? It's the same for us if we put off this process of confronting people that need help in the middle of their pain. Like we put it off because we don't want to have pain. We don't want to cause pain. And the reality is it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until we deal with it. That's what it's going to be. We have to deal with it. But then when we do, we go through it. It's painful for a minute. It's over. Distant memory. And then you'll look back on it. And you're like, man, I remember that kind of, but I remember even more that I don't feel that anymore. Right? I'm different now. I've grown my big teeth. I don't have to deal with that anymore. I'm not a baby, you know? It'll be the same for all your relationships. You'll go through. You'll come to the other side of it. They'll experience the joy of being right with God, and they'll trust the process when you come to them in the future. That's something I've seen. My kids, now that we've done the dental floss thing, they're like, hey, please pull my tooth, like, quickly. Like, get it out of here, right? And I've seen that with people in church life, too. It was like, you know, I didn't want to come to you But we came and we did it. We talked through it. You showed me the word. You showed me what God wanted for my life. I had a godly sorrow that wanted to repent. I took my step into that. I've lived that life now, and it's so much better. So, like, next time you come to me, I trust you. Like, come on, like, give it to me again. We gotta get this teeth out. you know what I'm saying? That's what's gonna be. Psalms 30, 4 through 5 says this: Sing the praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's just a night, and joy comes. Favor will last for a lifetime. You have to have a bigger perspective, right? Christians are people who welcome momentary pain in order to grow in their relationship with Jesus. All right? That's the spirit we've been given. It's pretty cool. I love, last night I got to watch UFC. Israel Adesanya lost for the first time. He was 20-0. And at the end, they asked him, how do you feel? You've lost your undefeated record. You got beat for the first time. And it was pretty cool what he said. This dude's cocky. He's a punk. Not everybody likes him. But I like his style. He's the last style bender. He's pretty cool. But he says, loss is part of growth. Everybody has to lose. I've lost before. It's taught me what I need to know. Like, I've gone through the pain. I've gotten knocked out. And then what I have to do is go back to the drawing board and learn from it, right? If you're ever going to be champion, he says, you have to dare to be great. You have to put yourself in positions to risk, right? All right, so that's the same for us as Christians on both sides of this grief process, whether it's the person that has godly grief and is confronting someone, or whether it's the person who has a godly grief and is scared to be confronted by someone. Either way, you got to be willing to risk to grow, right? And what God means to do is he means to make us his heirs, people who are perfected and bear his image for all of eternity. That process is going to be hard for the moment. But if you step into it, you dare to risk and dare to be great, God promises he's going to do something through it. So we got to step up. So when the process gets hard, godly grief will protect you from regret. It'll give you the perspective that you need in the middle of the pain. And it's going to keep your emotions in check. Number three, it's going to keep your emotions in check. Listen to what he says. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved. So he had joy. He was rejoicing. But he's like, hey, check yourself. You don't need to be rejoicing in their pain and their suffering. A sick and twisted person is happy when someone else suffers or experiences pain. Okay, we've got a whole genre of movies that's out right now where we celebrate sick and twisted violence, and people like sadistically sit here and watch these things, and you've got these sadistic serial killers who get off on people experiencing pain, like the whole, what's the one where they like torture people and the guy just loves it. I can't remember, but like it's Saul movies, man, crazy stuff. Like you got this genre of, and then people like watch this stuff, and then we wonder why we become desensitized to the pain of others and like the fact that they're really suffering, right? We're putting this sick stuff in our minds. Proverbs 24, 17 through 18 says this: Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Like, this is your enemy. This is not your brother who you love, who you're there for. That's not what he's talking about. Like, when your enemy falls, do not rejoice. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and he's displeased with you and he turn away his anger from him. And the implication is like, hey, he's going to stop being angry at your enemy. He's going to be angry at you because you're rejoicing in his iniquity, right? That's your enemy. How much more so when you're confronting your brother and sister in Christ? Should it not be that way, right? We're supposed to outdo one another in showing honor, especially to the household of faith. Like, we should not rejoice in other people's suffering and pain. Proverbs 17:5 says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Like, God has, like, crazy things to say about a person who delights in somebody else's pain and likes it. I remember being at Camp Windshape, and I worked there, and I would always get on the kids, and we would always get on the kids when we went to camp out, because there was a fire and people needed to be careful around the campfire. And kids just want to play with the campfire all the time. And we're always trying to protect them from it. We'd dole out consequences. And I would feel bad. I was like, man, I'm dealing out consequences to these kids. They just want to have fun. They're just trying to be kids. They paid a bunch of money to come to this camp. Like, man, I don't want them to have consequences. But I remember there was this sick counselor who was fed up with this kid, this one kid that just wanted to do everything and disobey him and never wanted to follow directions. And this kid ended up not listening to our directions and then getting burned, like, badly. And I remember this guy at the moment, he didn't know how bad it was, and he kind of changed his tune, but he got burned, and he started mocking this kid. It's like, you got what you deserved. You know, you've been torturing me this whole time. Look at what happened. You didn't want to listen, see what happened to you, right? And it was like this moment. I remember feeling like there's something not right about this. Like, we shouldn't be happy. Like, yeah, I get it. Like, he's been torturing you and you kind of want to get back at him. And he learned his lesson now, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But like, we got to be careful, guys. We got to be careful. Okay, and a lot of you were like, no, that was sick. Why would they ever mock him? But like, we have situations in our life, in our past, think about it, where there's people that you've been warning all along, and you've been trying to help, and then they just keep stepping into that mess, right? They keep doing it, and then they get hurt. And there is a temptation, come on, in all of our hearts, to be like, told you. I'm kind of glad that happened. You're going to learn a lesson, right? I'm kind of cool with that, right? And then if you let that fester and build up over time, eventually you're just going to become callous to people and their pain. You're not going to know how to weep with those who weep. You're going to rejoice when those weep instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice. You're rejoicing when they weep, because you got some sick stuff going on, right? We got to be careful. The enemy will catch us. Even when we're trying to do the right thing and help someone escape from that, we'll well up pride inside of ourselves, and it'll become about us and how we feel about that person versus about them. Godly grief, they need to be restored to God. I'm sorrowful that they're not. I'm sorrowful that they're having to go through this, right? As a Christian, we don't find joy in the pain of others in the grief process. Our joy is in what the Lord is doing through the process, through the pain, okay? So we have comfort. We know that they're in Christ. It's just going to last for a little bit. It's producing something, but the pain itself, we don't rejoice. We're sorrowful. You know, this Jesus wept over the effects of sin when he saw that Lazarus had died. So Jesus wept, shortest verse. Jesus wept. And it's crazy. He knew what was about to happen. He knew. He knew it was only temporary. He knew that he would bring Lazarus back to life. He knew that was about to happen. He was about to reveal his power to the world. And that ultimately joy would be brought back to Lazarus and his family. He knew that. He knew. Like, he saw the family weeping, though. And they were weeping and sorrowful. And it says that he did too. They were wailing. He walked up on this crazy morning scene. He wept. And he knew what was coming. That was his perspective. I'm about to make all this right. But there was something inside Christ, who we are Christ followers, who we want to emulate. We're little Christ. We want to bear his image. That when he saw pain, he wept. We have to be the same. We have to repent of the desire to feel vindicated in the pain of others, to get some sort of sick revenge inside of ourselves because someone who caused us harm is now feeling the same thing they wanted us to feel. Or, you know, they didn't listen to me. They get what they deserve. We have to repent of that and really weep with those who weep. Godly grief leads us to a desire to see someone restored to God. And we're glad when that happens. So the process should be one of grief over the pain caused by their sin. We should be right there in the middle of it with them. When the process gets hard, godly grief will protect you from regret. It'll give you perspective in the pain. It'll keep your emotions in check, like in the right place. But then last point, number four, it will point your eyes to the prize. Point your eyes to the prize. Listen to what he says in 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. I wasn't happy that you were in pain, but I was happy that the pain that you had to go through, that you needed to go through, led you to repentance. And we're going to spend a ton of time in the coming weeks really fleshing out what repentance means and really defining it. But ultimately, it's a turning to God from your sin to God and his glory, all right? And it's part of the salvation process, and it's also part of the sanctification process after someone's been saved and come to know Jesus, okay? So Paul said, hey, like, I was sad for you, but look, I'm really joyful that this led to your repentance, because he knew that was the best thing. That was the prize. Remember that. That's the prize. That's always the goal in the middle of confrontation with others. That's always. It's never, man, just get away from me. I never want to see you again. Let me get back at you. It's never that. The goal is always, no, I just want repentance, because I want God's glory above all, and he's not having it in your life right now because you're rejecting him. But look, like, if you would turn, God's glory is going to happen through repentance. You're going to be restored to a right relationship. That's always the goal. It's a restored relationship with God. And what will result from that is a restored relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Hey, we have this block between us because you're not right with God. Get rid of that so we can all just be tight like we need to be, right? I remember that. We have to keep that goal in mind all the time. Me and Mariah, when we talk to our kids, one of the things we've been trying to learn is to quit being parents that just want to change people's behavior, like do behavior modification, all right? So sometimes it can be frustrating as a parent. Anybody who's ever been a parent, you know, it's frustrating when kids don't do what you ask them to do. But if you can become focused on just how it affects you, then you miss the big picture here. And here's the big picture. The big picture is that when you're not obedient to your parents, it's creating a habit in your life where you're going to become rebellious to authority. And if you sit in that for long enough, then when you get older and you become an adult, and all of a sudden there's other authority figures in your life, like teachers and professors and employers and the government, and, you know, go on and on. If you've created this habit of rebelliousness against authority, this is just an example, then later in life, it could end up that you're a person that's in jail all the time. You're a person that's losing your job all the time. You're a person that has all of these things that nobody wants to happen to them, because I didn't train you to have your eyes on the prize, right? Like, there's something bigger happening than just stopping you from annoying me right now in the moment, right? I'm not just trying to change your behavior from bad to good only. Like, there's something bigger. And for us as Christians, there's something even bigger, okay? We glorify and honor God through the authority figures he puts in our life, respecting them and honoring them and being obedient to them and following them, even when it's hard sometimes, following your pastor, following all the kind of people that God's put in your life. Like God's commanded those things, and that's a way that he's honored. And then we show the glory of God through that. That's an example, okay? Okay, but it's the same thing with a lot of different things with kids when they're young. Like, you don't want to change their behavior. You always want to point them to the whole picture. And the whole picture is God's glory, restored relationship. Okay, walking with God intimately, knowing him throughout the course of your life. And when you're in the middle of rebellion against us, it's just a microcosm of what you're doing to him in that moment. You need to have a restored relationship, and we're pushing him to that, right? Okay, so When you're focused on the prize, you don't get stuck in the minutiae of the moment. You're thinking, hey, I've got to handle this. And how Paul handled it was like he just communicated and talked about the goal all the time. He did. Think about the letters he wrote. He wrote, all right, Corinthians are some of the longest letters in the Bible, right? In the New Testament especially. 12, 13 chapters. All right? Like he's sitting there pleading with them, saying, hey, this is the why. This is the goal. God's glory. Doctrine. Right? Like glory to glory. Change. He wanted them to know the big picture. It wasn't just about, hey, guys, we're frustrated with you. Stop. It was, no, like there's something bigger. That makes sense? So it takes communication. You got to communicate the vision to people. When you're going to them, it's not just about, hey, stop. You've got to bring the truth. You've got to get them the big picture of what's going on. When we focus on that, then we don't get caught up in the middle of all the little stuff. And we don't get frustrated in the process. All right? He says this, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Right? Godly grief keeps your eyes pointed on the prize. The ultimate goal is not loss. The ultimate goal is eternal gain. Eternal gain. For a Christian, the godly grief process is always for their eternal gain. All right, it's bigger than the moment. It's about forever. It's about their eternity. Like their eternity is at stake, guys. So often, God's using us as instruments to reveal someone's eternity. Will you be faithful? Will you go, even when it's hard, right? And that's the point of the gospel. The gospel is like good news, but here, like what it takes to spread the gospel is confrontation, right? Like think about the prophets. What did they do? They're just like, hey, whole nation, you're in sin. Like you've rejected God. You've exchanged the image of God for a creation. You're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Like they're going to people and saying, like, you got to turn. It's God's mouthpiece. It's what he's doing. He's like, I'm bringing you to a crossroads. You got to make a choice. I'm going to tell you the truth, though. I'm going to tell it to you because you need a chance, because God loves you too much not to give you a chance. That's why he sent me. I'm going to be a part of that process, right? And then what God does is somehow, through our faithfulness, he changes men's hearts. They hear the word. All of a sudden, they understand it. They feel sorrowful over their sin, and they want to turn. Like, I don't know how that happens. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit working through us. But we get to be a part of that. It's amazing to think about that. Like we get the privilege of being part of revealing where people are going to spend eternity. And God wants us to be in on that. Don't shy away from it because it gets hard, right? Remember, be motivated by godly grief, all right? It takes godly grief to realize that our sin put Jesus on the cross and was the reason he had to come and live a perfect life and live among us, take on our plight, and for him to go and pay the punishment of sin that we deserved to God, the recompense that could only be paid by a blameless sacrifice. Jesus, that was it. He went in our place. He did it. And then to have a relationship with God, we have to understand that truth, be sorrowful over what our sin led to and necessitated. And we have to be people that not just believe it, but repent, right? And turn from our sin. And then what God does is says, if you confess me as Lord and believe in your heart that I raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Relationship with God restored, right? Sorrow, repentance, hard stuff, but then cool, eternity, joy, blessing, everything that anybody wants, like that's how they get it, through this process. It's amazing. So the godly grief process, when it gets hard, godly grief will protect you from regret, give you perspective in the pain, keep your emotions in check, and point your eyes to the prize. We're grateful for that. I want to enter a time of response, and everybody can just stay where you are. We're gonna do communion today. We haven't done that in a while. And communion is such a fitting response because it's the time we take and set aside, honestly, just to get before God and kind of get right. All right? Communion is for believers. It's for people that have accepted Christ and put their faith in him. And it's what the first century church did often to commemorate the Lord's Supper and the supper that Jesus had with his disciples right before he went to the cross and paid the debt for their sin. But it says this in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 32. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you. Many have fallen asleep and died. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So whenever you take communion, it's just a time to say, like so many people, we don't have these times of confession to the Lord like we should. Like, man, this should be a daily process and habit for Christians to just get before God, not as like this self-punishment, but just as like, God, today, man, I rejected you with this way, with my heart, my thoughts, my desires. I exchanged your glory for something else in this way. And it's just time to get before God, just like you should with any relationship in your life, but especially the preeminent relationship. Go and say, hey, like, look, like, I lied, I stole, I cheated, I let you down. I know it. Please forgive me. I confess these things. Like, you're the righteous judge. And what God does is we're faithful to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We could be experiencing forgiveness so often from God instead of living in shame and guilt and regret every day of our life. And so communion is a time for just to kind of like say, like, we need to do that. So get before God for a few moments and just reveal some of these things that you haven't been going to him about that you know you need to. Have a godly grief, ask for forgiveness, and be restored.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.